This morning's scripture reading is found in Psalms chapter 148. Psalms chapter 148. Praise ye Jehovah. Praise ye Jehovah from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise Jehovah from the earth, ye sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of Jehovah. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. And he hath lifted up the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye Jehovah. Psalms 148.
Good to see all of you this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us. We're so happy that you're here. We invite you to come back at every opportunity that you might have. We're engaged in a series of lessons, well, somewhat so, lessons that are related one to another regarding God and the majesty of God, the great things that He's done for us, and what our attitude must be toward Him. In our singing this morning, we've been singing songs of praise unto God, noting the majesty of God. When I go outside at night, especially here in the high desert, and I look up into the sky, and I see the beauty of the heavens, certainly I'm reminded that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. As the psalmist writes, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. When you look into the heavens and you begin to talk with folks who study such things, and they can tell you when a certain comet is going to make its circle again. Those of you who have studied such things are impressed, I'm sure, with that kind of thing. And it tells us that there is a number of details in such calculations that did not happen by chance. When we look at the creation itself, you ever wonder where it all came from? When you begin to look at the visible universe, aren't you impressed with the magnitude of it? I can't wrap my mind around the expression, a light year. How far light travels in a year. But the visible universe is measured in light years. 46 billion light years. Now, can you wrap your mind around the enormity of that? And then there are those who say, well, you know, that just happened. There was something that was existing and it just blew up. And consequently, all of these pieces began to formulate around each other in orbits of smaller pieces, began to take place around the larger pieces. You ever wonder where that big piece came from? You ever wonder how the design was effected in something that originated with unthinking forces? That just boggles my mind to think that an explosion in a junkyard could result in a pocket watch that keeps perfect time. But then there are those who will buy into that as it pertains to the existence of the universe. There are those who say, well, there is no God. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 14 that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you even think about things more tangible, when you look at your finger and note that there are not two fingers on the top side of God's green earth that have ever had the same fingerprint. When you begin to look at the enormity of the number of people that have ever lived and know from Luke chapter 12 and in verse 7 that God knows how many hair you have on your head. He knows that. Can you wrap your mind around the magnitude of the majesty of the Almighty God. One of the pieces of evidence that I stumbled across when I was preparing for this series of lessons, something frankly I had no clue of, and that is that the circulatory system involves an estimated 60 to 80,000 miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries. That's in your body. That's in your body. And did you know that your little heart pumps the blood through all of that about 1,400 times a day? Now you want to tell me that that just happened? We've been singing hallelujah, praise Jehovah, praise Him, praise Him. Is it any wonder then that when we study through the wisdom literature of the Bible, that we find such expressions as the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork? The psalmist was aware of that. When we read in Psalms chapter 138 and in verse 1, I will give thee thanks with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. And then when we look at Psalms 145 and in verse 1, the writer says, I extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Now there are multiplied passages that express that same kind of sentiment. One that we sung a moment ago, taken from Psalm 148 that was just read in your hearing. Song number 2 in your songbook. The very words of the psalm are involved in that song. In such magnificent expressions as these, the psalmist praised his Creator with an unequaled beauty of language to describe the greatness of God. Now as we come into the New Testament, we see that the very existence of folks who are Christians. What's the purpose for our living? The Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, said, But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now perhaps you're more familiar with the reading of the King James translation. That's the American Standard. But it says that ye may show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now one of the things that we see throughout the Psalms, and this is just a sampling of them, is the expression, praise Him, praise Him. But as we come further into the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 19, equally impressive, the writer says after these things, I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great harlot, her that corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And a second time they say, Hallelujah, and her smoke goeth up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sitteth on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came forth from heaven, saying, Give praise to our God, all ye His servants, that ye fear Him, the small and the great. Now what we've learned in just simply this sampling of passages is that human beings are to praise God for His grandeur. But what we also see is that the heavenly beings, the angelic beings, who are in the presence of God, praise Him for the great things that He has done. Now that begs us to define some words. We sing the song, Alleluia, praise Jehovah. The word comes to us from this Greek word, and it simply means, praise ye the Lord. Now when you say that word, hallelujah, understand that this is not some kind of a feel-good word. It's simply a Bible word that says, praise God. And when you begin to examine passages in secular dictionaries, such as Webster's, it says to praise is to express approbation of, to extol, to commend, to glorify by homage, to magnify, especially in song. And isn't that what we've done this morning? And one other definition, an acknowledgement made of the excellency or perfection of any person or action with the commendation of the same. Now again, when we look at those kind of definitions, just to sum all that up, I like the expression, the one being praised is always one who is, who has done something worthy of note. And when you begin to look at what God has done, shall we not say, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Look at what He has done. He's worthy of our praise. There's an understood reverence for everything that He has done for us. Now when you turn to Revelation chapter 4, the book of Revelation, many look at with obscurity and say, well, I don't know what it means. I read it and it contains a lot of imagery and it's so confusing to me. I want you to listen to some passages just as we read. In Revelation chapter 4, and one thing that you will note is that the writer is describing the throne room of God. You say, well, how would we know that? Look at verse 2. He says, straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone, like a sardis. And there was rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in these images to say that, well, looking upon God, He's a stone. No, that's not the point. But these precious stones are used to illustrate the grandeur of the Almighty God as the writer is revealing that. And he says, round about the throne, verse 4, were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, sitting arrayed in white garments, and on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceed lightnings and voices and thunders. And again, I don't want to get bogged down in the imagery, but what I want to note is, what are they doing? All of these that are gathered around the throne of God, what are they doing? Look in verse 8, where there you read, and the four living creatures having each one of them six wings and full of eyes round about within, and they have no rest day and night say. Now here's our point. These around the throne of God, what did they do? They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. What did they say in verse 11? Worthy art thou, our Lord, our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Those in the presence of God are singing praise to God for the great things that He has done. They're singing praise to God because of who He is. In the 7th chapter and in verse 11, there likewise you will note, the text tells us that all the angels were standing around about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell upon their before the throne on their faces and worshiped, saying, Amen. Blessed in glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now, with whatever obscurity you might approach the book of Revelation, you understand what these are doing? That's not hard. These in the throne room of God are praising God for His greatness. But as you turn further in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, we see that the scene changes, but not very much. In chapter 5, it says, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in the heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. You know who he's describing now? He's describing Jesus, isn't he? the Son of the living God. He said, and I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb, standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into the earth. Now what are those around the throne of God singing? In verse 9, and they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. In verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then in verse 13, and every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them heard I say unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And my friend, when you read that, I was preaching from these chapters several years ago, and there was a little girl in the audience. Her mother told me that the reading of this passage had just scared that little girl to death. Well, this passage is not written to scare us to death. But just in a superficial reading of the passage, you see what these beings around the throne of God are doing. They're worshiping God. They're praising Him. They're worshiping the Lamb. For He was slain. And He redeemed unto Himself a people. And my friend, when we talk about praise, let us be impressed with what the Bible says about praising God. And be sure that we do so in an acceptable way. You know, there are those who praise God, but they employ means that God does not approve of. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, we read about two brothers, Cain and Abel. And in that instance, we note that Cain offered a sacrifice unto God that was not accepted. Abel offered a sacrifice unto God that was accepted. And as we turn in our New Testament to Hebrews the 11th chapter and note there in verse 4, the writer says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous. And God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. What does Abel say about sacrificing to God? Abel yet speaks, the passage tells us. Abel heard what God said, and he sacrificed in harmony with what God said. Very simply put, Abel praised God in the way that God promised to accept. And how would you know what he accepts? How would you know? Well, the text here tells us that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Again, very simply put, God spoke and Abel heard and he obeyed. God spoke and Cain heard and he substituted something else. You see, his effort to praise God was not acceptable because he didn't praise God in the way that God had prescribed. Nadab and Abihu. Interesting characters from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 10 tells us that Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. They should have known. Anybody ever tell you that, young people? You should have known. We've talked about that. The sons of Aaron, the high priest, Nadab and Abihu. But the text tells us that they offered a strange fire unto the Lord, which the Lord commanded them not. I like an illustration that's just real simple. Parents, you send your little one to the grocery store with a $5 bill. Well, you better make it a 10. And you say, I want you to buy a gallon of milk. And they come out with a gallon of milk and two candy bars and a soda pop. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. Who said anything to you about the soda pop and the candy bars? And you say, well, you didn't say not to. You happy with that? Didn't say not to. What did God say regarding the offering of fire to burn incense? Later we learn in Leviticus chapter 16 about verse 25 that these men were to use the coals from the altar to start the fire to burn the incense. Now the Bible tells us that they offered a strange fire which the Lord commanded them not. He was just as silent as the tomb about the fire that they used, just like your silence about the candy bar and the soda pops. Now how did they know that God would accept their offering? Well, they didn't. And He didn't. Because here were men who attempted to praise Him with something He had not authorized. And interestingly enough, their father, Aaron, when God had sent fire from heaven and consumed his sons, Nadab and Abihu, not a word that Aaron could say. Because God said, I will be sanctified in them that come before me. Praise Him. Well, He won't just accept anything. A lot of folks think that He will. The Pharisees in the New Testament times, they offered unto Him their traditions, the things that they liked, the things they wanted to do. And He said, but in vain do they worship me. Well, why? Because they hold their traditions to be equal with the doctrine of Christ. And it's not so. Can't do that. Traditions, just because we've always done it, doesn't mean that God will accept it. In our study last week, we examined this passage in James chapter 5 and in verse 16, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now we've talked about praise. And we're about to talk about prayer, and we're going to briefly talk about providence. We see what praise is. We know that God will not accept just anything. Praise has a relationship to prayer. You say, well, how so? We know that when Jesus was facing the cross, He prayed unto the Father. We noted this in our study last week from Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Where there, the text says, then cometh Jesus with them to the place called Gethsemane and saith unto His disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Then He saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me. And He went forward a little and fell on His face and prayed. And said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. When Jesus prayed, He prayed that the will of the Father would be done. We see similar prayers expressed in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 and chapter 6 and in verse 12. And then as we come over to Luke chapter 11, having heard the Lord pray, the disciples said, teach us to pray. Now, it's noteworthy just here that the disciples did not ask, teach us how to pray. Their request was, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you see the difference in the two? These among the disciples no doubt had heard men pray in the synagogues. They had heard men pray in various venues. It wasn't a matter necessarily of knowing how to pray. But learning to pray like Jesus did, with the confidence, the faith, the trust that Jesus expressed in the Father. Now we noted in our study last time, and not to re-preach that entire lesson, but we noticed this chart, that there are some things that you acknowledge when you pray. You acknowledge there is a God, don't you? You acknowledge when you pray the greatness and the grandeur and the magnitude of the Almighty God. You also acknowledge that you need God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You need Him. And you also acknowledge that He hears you when you pray. Sometimes we go from day to day to day, week to week, and we don't talk with the Lord about anything. We don't pray. There was a young lady several years ago who was in the audience where a friend of mine was preaching. And he was there in a gospel meeting, and she was expecting a child. During the course of that meeting, they became good friends. They talked about a number of things.
The fellow went back a few years later for another meeting in the same place, and he inquired about this young lady. Didn't see her. One of the fellows commented to him, said, "Well, yes, her child was born, but had some problems. The child died, didn't make it. And ever since then, she won't come back to worship." Now, we look at that and say, how sad. That is sad. The preacher sent word to this young lady that he'd really like to see her. They'd become such close friends during the previous week of gospel meetings. And as she came in, it was nearly starting time, and the preacher went down to sit with her and said, "I've been missing you." She said, "Yes, my baby was born, but did not survive." And she said, "I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and still my baby died." She said, "I just can't talk to the Lord anymore." The preacher responded to her, "What a pity, when you need Him the most." The Lord has never promised that there won't be tragedy in our lives. He's never made that promise. But beloved, one thing He has promised, He's promised to hear us when we pray. The text tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you." He's promised us that. You can read in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, where there the apostle says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears open to their supplication." Now when you look at passages like that, you can't help but be impressed that God has promised to hear. In Psalm 65 verse 2, the writer says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." You believe that? When we understand the greatness and the magnitude and the grandeur of the Almighty God, as we even look at His creation, isn't it a marvelous privilege that He's promised to hear us when we pray? We can talk to God about the things that trouble us with the assurance that He will hear and that He will answer. In Matthew chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, and everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who if his son shall ask of him a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" That doesn't take explaining. He simply promised that He'll answer prayer. He hears, and He'll answer. And Peter said to cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares. And most of you that know me know that I'm prone to become anxious about a lot of things. Some things more so than others. And I struggle with this. But I know what it says. Now the question is whether or not we believe what it says. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares. Do you pray? Do you see the greatness of the Almighty, and do you express your heart's desire unto Him with the optimistic attitude that He can hear it and He can answer it because He cares? Now my friend, in order for our prayers to get higher than the ceiling, there are some things that are absolutely essential. One is humility. As you turn in your Bible to Luke, the 18th chapter, reading beginning in verse 9, we read of two men. One who was rather proud of himself. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "He spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven,
but smote his breast and said, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here are two men who prayed. Which one prayed acceptably? Humility was absolutely essential for God to hear and answer the prayers of either one of these fellows. Now you know that the Pharisee who was so proud of himself, he did not go down into his house justified. Loving one another is crucial if our prayers are to be heard. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, there the text tells us that Peter, then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And you're familiar with that text. The Lord said, no, not just seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that doesn't mean 490 times and you're done. But the point is, as often as he repents and seeks forgiveness, you supply forgiveness. Now why do you do that? I want to suggest to you, my friend, because of your attitude toward your brother. You love him. Now, how often do we find that there are folks that don't play by the same rules? You ever find that to be true? Now, you're talking with somebody here that you think is applying the same rule that you want to live by. Where Paul said, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And you're trying to manifest that, but you find immediately that the person you're talking with, they live by a different standard. They're not interested in being kind. They're not interested in being forgiving. Why? Because they don't care a whit about you. But you want to resolve the matter because you care. You care. Well, now that's essential. If we want the Lord to be merciful to us, we must express the love and mercy that we expect from Him toward them. And then proper expectation. Understand who God is. He's not a myth. He's not a figment of somebody's imagination. He can do things. As we turn to Matthew chapter 17 and begin reading in verse 19. There the text tells us, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast it out? And he saith unto them, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now Jesus is not in this passage promising to you and me the ability to perform miracles. But what he is saying is, if you pray with confidence that God can do what he said. Now let me illustrate. Some years ago, there was an old woman who was praying about something in particular, and it didn't come to pass. And she responded to the Lord, well, I didn't think you'd do it anyway. Well, now, that's not how you pray. That's not how you pray. In James, the first chapter, reading beginning in verse 5, James says, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be or is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter. I'm looking for James 1. But if any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You pray to the Lord, having confidence in the Lord that he can do, he can act, and be watchful. You know, it's interesting to me that in the model prayer of the Lord, as he taught the disciples to ask God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, we want to pray that, certainly. But then sometimes we knowingly and deliberately place ourselves in the most adverse circumstances that we possibly could. Jesus told the apostles to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Peter said, be sober. Your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You be watchful. Be careful. And then the promise of the Lord to hear the prayers of those who live a righteous life. Yes, God has promised to answer prayer. But here are some very essential qualities that have to be in place in order for that to come to pass. Now, I realize that the clock has been watered, Richard, to coin an expression. But I want to note some things. In order for the prayer of a righteous man to avail much, there are some very specific things that must be present. Well, we must pray in the name of the Lord. Now, when we look at that, we hear folks say, in Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, that if we ask in His name, it will be granted. He's not telling us words to say in a prayer. But He's telling us by whose authority we pray. You'll note likewise in the text of John 14, verse 13, let's read it. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified. If ye shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. Well, what does it mean to ask something in the name of the Lord? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the writer said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that entail? Recognizing His authority. You see, it's not just an expression that has to be quoted, but it's to pray in harmony with what we know He has promised, to pray according to His will. John stated it this way in 1 John chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 14, where there he said, and this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. Now let me ask you, if you ask according to His will, doesn't that kind of indicate you need to know what His will is? We need to study so that our prayers are acceptable to Him. For example, give us this day our daily bread. All right, we're sitting under an oak tree and we wait for a bologna sandwich to be delivered from the tree. No, that won't work. We know that if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. We understand that. And we pray for forgiveness. But yet we know that the Lord said that if we ask the Lord to forgive us, then it is given on the premise that you forgive those who trespass against you. That's conditional, isn't it? Now we look at that and we understand. This is to pray according to His will. But to pray persistently and fervently is essential. In Luke the 11th chapter and in verses 5 through verse 8, there the text tells us of a man who went to a friend and he said, lend me 3 loaves, verse 5. For a friend of mine is come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. Now what's the point? You keep asking. You keep asking. You ask fervently and persistently. We note that Elijah prayed fervently and is set forth as the example in James chapter 5 and in verse 17. He prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not for 3 years and 6 months. Now when we begin to look at these things, the question is sometimes asked, well, what do you pray for? Praise Him. Praise Him. Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We pray for His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Well, we realize that the kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2.
But can we not pray that the kingdom will grow, that its borders would be spread, that the citizenship of His kingdom might increase? What do you pray for? You pray for others. Isn't that what Jesus did when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you and do evil to you in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, He demonstrated that from the cross as He prayed for those who took His life. You pray for those who are the rulers, those who are in positions of power. Beloved, in times that are troubled as far as our nationality is concerned, time to pray. We look at world conditions as they are. It's time to pray. We pray for those who are in positions of authority. We pray for the salvation of other people. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them that they might be saved. Question. When Paul prayed for the lost, like the bologna sandwich, did he sit out on a stump and wait for them to come to him? No. He went to them. He did what he could in order that they might be taught. We pray for strength and forgiveness. The apostle did so for those in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Now, when we look at all this, what conclusion do we come away with? There are some very specific things that we can pray for. We pray for others, and we pray for ourselves. Some very specific things. We pray for the spiritual growth and progress of the gospel. Paul called upon numerous ones to pray that the kingdom, the gospel, might have free course, that men might speak the gospel with boldness. And also, my beloved, that the door of opportunity might be open. You know, we pray these kind of things and opportunity knocks. Sometimes we don't recognize it. We have opportunity and we just pass by it. Pray for opportunities, but pray for the wisdom to avail in your heart to take advantage of those opportunities. Yes, there are all kinds of things we're to pray for. Pray for our temporal needs. Pray for protection from harm. You remember when Jesus was telling about the coming destruction upon the city of Jerusalem. He called upon those in the audience to pray that it might not be in the wintertime. Pray that it might not be on the Sabbath day. But why? So that they might escape the harm of the coming destruction. Our deliverance from temptation, we've already commented on. Confession and forgiveness of sins. And we've read James chapter 1 as we pray for wisdom. And just a brief note on providence. Got a whole series of lessons we could talk about on this subject, but I just want to make a couple of points. When we talk about providence, that word simply means to provide. When we praise God for His greatness and the enormity of His magnitude and majesty, when we pray to Him, do you believe He can do what He said He would do? Do you? In Ephesians chapter 3, a passage that's just overwhelming to my mind. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You think God can't do anything when you pray? You think His hands are tied? That somehow He's just not able? In the Colossian letter, as the apostle is stating the preeminence of Christ, he says He upholds all things. In Him all things consist. Yes, He's able. He can do that. You see, He's the giver of good and perfect gifts. Paul said to the Athenians that He's the giver of life and breath and all things. And we've already read how that He giveth good things to them that ask. Praise. Look at who He is. The privilege of addressing the God of all that is in prayer. What an honor. What a privilege. And then with the expectation that God is powerful, He can provide. Do you believe that's so? Maybe I'm talking to someone in this assembly this morning who's in need of forgiveness of past sins. If you're not a Christian, you need to do something about that. One thing that God did do for you is He sent His Son to die. When you look at the magnitude of the blessings that God has afforded, when you consider salvation and what it cost the blood of His Son.
be impressed that through faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized into His death, you can receive the benefits of His life. Now, my friend, if you've not lived faithfully as a Christian, you need to fix that. Nothing in your life is more important than that this morning. If your life is not right with the Lord, we can help you to obey the Lord. Make that known, if you would please, while we stand and sing this song.